Tonight, I was wanting to go through the whole chapter 4 of Galatians. But you know, I looked at the first 10 verses, and we just can't get by the first 10 verses. And it is just so many marvelous things there. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to go through the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 4 tonight on our trek through the book of Galatians. And very, very good. Praise the Lord. And so I'm going to turn on my little lights here. And now I've got new lights and a bigger print Bible, so I should really be good tonight. So this is awesome. All right. Well, let's take a look now here at verse 1 of Galatians chapter 4. It says, "Now I say that the heir, that is the inheritor, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, praise the Lord, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters." This is the most amazing scripture, and it's so precious that God has provided the way for us to be his sons and daughters. And the law, the Jewish law, was just given to bring us to Christ, the Son, that was sent into the world to die for us. That's what we've been studying in the book of Galatians, and it's a marvelous study. Now, in verse 6, it says, "And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Hallelujah. Abba, Father. Now, this is as far as we can go right now because we're going to take a look at what that means to have an Abba, Father. And then we're going to go on through verse 10 with two more things. To be an heir of God. What does that mean? Oh, boy. So many scriptures. And the last one is kind of deep and mysterious. It says that we are known of God, known by God. And that is so wonderful. And so these three things I just could not get past. This is what we're going to do tonight. First, we're going to talk about how we cry Abba, Father. Now, Abba is a very endearing term. It's not like Father that lives way behind a cloud somewhere. And sometimes you might think about me, but not for long because there's so many people to think about. That kind of thinking, that's just wrong. An Abba is somebody that's right there, in charge of your training, in charge of your guardianship. We read that just a minute ago, a guardian and a steward to us, to take care of us and nurture us along, like the Apostle Paul says, like a nursing mother. And so he's been mother and father to us, really, like a nursing mother. You know how your mothers dote over you? I mean, they just dote, you know. And you know, grandmas are really special sometimes that way. They're always figuring you're hungry, whether you are or not. And you've got to eat a ton before you leave their house or offend them, you know. And God is just so in love with us individually. He's our Father. Jesus said, when you pray, say, "Our Father, our Father." And he went through the cross to make that possible. We talked about that on Sunday morning a little bit. He refused any anesthesia at the cross. They gave him wine mixed with myrrh to actually take the edge off the pain. And he said, no, I refuse it, because he wanted to pay the total price for you. He wanted to experience every bit of pain that God called him to for you, to just be able to say at the end, it's accomplished, it's finished. I've made provision for you to go to heaven. And I loved what he said to Mary Magdalene when he said, I go to my Father and to your Father. He said to Mary, your Father. I provided for him to be your Father as well as my Father. And that was just so powerful for me. And so crying out, Abba, Father. Now, I wanted to address some things that we might have thought about, because all things are common to man. Sometimes we're tempted to see the Jews as the birth children and ourselves as the adopted children. You know, like the adopted kid. We're the adopted kids, but the Jews are the real children. But nothing could be further from the truth. And I'd like to show you this in Scripture. Let's go to Romans chapter 9 and verses 1 through 5. So Romans chapter 9 and verses 1 through 5. Now Romans 9, 10, and 11 are about knowing that God's not done with Israel. He loves Israel. He's working with Israel. They are his chosen people. And so we're going to chapter 9 of Romans, where this whole subject starts in the book of Romans, and just read the first 5 verses. Now, the Apostle Paul here says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. He's so in love with the Israeli people that he could wish himself accursed from Christ if they would all get saved. And that is such a huge thing to say. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption. Same word that we just read earlier in Galatians, that we're adopted sons and daughters. Now it's talking here about Israel now. And it says, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, and eternally blessed. The eternally blessed God. Amen. And so what this is saying to us is, he just adopted us second. He adopted Israel first. But everybody's adopted. We should get away from this thinking that maybe we're second-rate Christians a little bit. If that ever crossed your mind, it probably maybe didn't for some of you. But they aren't the birth children, and we're the adopted ones. They were adopted, and then we. So it's as simple as that. God is Father of all. There is no difference between Jew or non-Jew, Jew or Greek, male or female. That's really important too. You know, in the Taliban, of course, in the Middle Eastern religions, and in the place of the Jewish law, when Jesus came, he liberated the woman. Unbelievably, that women would walk 10 feet behind their husbands when they went shopping. I've never seen that in America. It's always the men following the women. to go shopping. I mean, let's be serious here. You know, sometimes they end up in the clothes racks with a TV. Have you ever seen that commercial watching the game while the women are shopping? That's the way it is in some of those ancient religions, you know, that leave Jesus out. And Jesus came along and made close friends with Mary Magdalene and all the women, and they followed him around and ministered to him, the Bible says. And the first people he appeared to were women. He was making a statement. There's no difference between Jew or Greek, non-Jew, or male or female. We are all the same in Christ Jesus. So none of this business of the Jewish people are kind of a step above, they're the birth children and we're just adopted, you know. No, this adoption is huge. And it is anointed, an anointed adoption of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the beauty of God. And God breaks down every wall between Jew and Greek through Christ Jesus. And so that's what we're understanding here in these scriptures, and it's a beautiful thing to see. Now, I'd like to go ahead and look at the fatherhood of God in Psalm 103. It's one of the best places to look for this fatherhood of God for us. Let's go to Psalm 103. And this to me is kind of the taking care of the root problem in us that needs to be taken care of. He needs to father us in this way. So let's read verses 10 through 14 in Psalm 103. I have several of these scriptures right here on my wall in my office. These are such important scriptures. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Amen. He hasn't done that. You know what? We deserve death. That's what we deserve. But He is a loving Father. And how many times have you seen loving fathers give their sons a break and just see that, you know, they're not making it, and so then they come back to get them. And this is what God has done for us. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those that fear Him. That is just the most beautiful promise. Yes, His mercy is high like the heavens above the earth. So much mercy. His mercy endures forever. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. I always like to tell a story about that. You've probably heard this before, that, you know, we have a North Pole and a South Pole. So if you're going north on the planet, you're going to come to an end. You're going to get as far north as you can get, the North Pole. Or if you go south on the planet, you reach the South Pole, and that's how far south you can get. But there's no end to east and west. And so wherever you are on the planet, there's always an east and always a west of you. And so they never really meet. And so the Lord doesn't say, as far as the north is from the south, so far as He removed our transgressions. He doesn't say that, because that's just not far enough. But He says, as far as the east is from the west, which never meets, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And then verse 13, and this is the Father scripture that includes all these things. As a father pities his children. So picture a really, really excellent dad. And you might be a really excellent dad because of the grace of God. We don't want to consider dads that, you know, are away from the Lord right now, but just a really excellent dad that loves his child, and how you love your child and grandchildren and so forth, just as a father pities his children. When we see them in trouble, we want to help them. We want to pull them out. We want to help them up. We want to brush them off and put them back on the path with health and strength and a new start, a do-over. And so many times, well, just like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. This is one of those scriptures that's on my wall, and I love to read it. You know, I'll sit there at my desk and I'll just read that scripture again. And the next one just goes with it. And this is up there too. He says, "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're just dust." I'm so glad he remembers that, aren't you? He just goes, you know, he made us out of the elements of the world, because the elements are in the dirt. And he simply took some dirt and made us out of the dust. Dust to dust when we go to be with him, and this body just turns back into dust. But in the meantime, he's made a beautiful creature inside the dust, right? And so he knows that you struggle. He knows that you just can't do it this time. And it's just too much for you. And he just sits you down and says, "You know what? I want you just to sit here for a while and know that I love you." I always loved Pastor Chuck's idea about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a dynamo. He was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten 5 times with rods and so forth. He went through so much. But in kind of the end of his ministry, God knew it was time for him to rest. And so he went to jail in Caesarea, which is one of the most beautiful places on the earth to me. It's just Caesarea. It's just so gorgeous. It's got this cove, and underneath the cove are artifacts from past ages. And it's the water there, the Mediterranean Sea, is so warm. It's like Hawaiian waters. And it is just picturesque. And there's a big arena there where they used to do chariot races right on the beach. They have an amphitheater where people would gather for concerts and different things. And it is just gorgeous. And Paul was put there for 2 years by the Lord. And, you know, he could have his friends visit openly, the Bible tells us. Whenever Philip and his daughters wanted to come and visit the Apostle Paul, they lived in Caesarea. They had a house church in Caesarea. They could come right over and visit the Apostle Paul. And so he had all of his fellowship going on, and he couldn't go out and get killed anymore. And Pastor Chuck just sees that as a well-deserved rest from God, because God's his father. And sometimes, you know, a good dad will say, "Son, you just need to sit down for a minute here and catch your breath. You know, here's some Bosco." Now there's a blast from the past, right? Oh, yeah. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. And so these are some of my favorite scriptures about the fatherhood of God. So with that, if God is fathering us so closely, which he does, and we just are convinced of that, we know that, we sense him and feel him so many times, you just sense his presence. When something happens and you go, "That's got to be the Lord." It's something wonderful. It's always something wonderful. But then we want to ask the question then, and there's a lot of answers to this question, and we approach it from different angles at different times in the scriptures, but I want to ask this question. How come things can get so hard for me sometimes if he's fathering me? If he is such a great father, a good father, and doing good things in my life, how come sometimes things are just so difficult. And I want to give you one answer to that tonight. That's part of many answers, and you'd have to study for weeks to get the whole picture, but this is so powerful and important to me about the fatherhood of God, actually being His son and daughters. So let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, making comparison between the Jewish law and the grace of God, the gospel of grace, that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here in Philippians chapter 3. So it's on subject because that's what Galatians is about, and we've been studying that for the past few weeks. Now it says here in verse 7, what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, through whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, which of course we could never attain to because no one can keep the whole law. But he says, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now that's half of being a son of God, is to experience the power of the resurrection. And as we come to the resurrection time every year, we have personal resurrections that happen all through the year. Little personal resurrections where you feel like you're suffering a death of some kind, you're going through a difficulty where you're sinking, and then the Lord resurrects you again, and it's a miracle. And so He wants to know the power of His resurrection. He wants to be the Son of God. But then it says, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so half of being the Son is experiencing the power of His resurrection. But the other half of being a son or daughter is the fellowship of His suffering. And so without both of those things, you can never enter in to full identification with Jesus. Therefore, when you get to heaven, you would be disappointed to be half a son, half a daughter, you know? You want to be a full-blown, honest-to-goodness, prime example of who a real son of God is and a real daughter of God. And so, it requires the fellowship of His suffering, because indeed it is fellowship with Him. It's something that you share with Jesus when you're suffering, and it's important for full sonship to go through what He asks you to go through. You know, I heard this years ago, and I mention it from time to time, and I really think it's true. If we all came up here and put our sufferings and the hard things in our lives here upon the stage, like taking off your shoes and leaving your shoes here, and then all of us went and sat down again, and then at a bell, we all have to come up here and choose a set of sufferings that we will go through. That, most likely, every one of us will end up with the same set of sufferings that we took off up here. Because you have the grace for it. You have the grace for it, for whatever he calls you to go through. And you don't have the grace for somebody else's sufferings. And so they're glove fit for each one of us. These are necessities to bring us closer to sonship, to make us true sons and daughters of the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul has come to the place where he says, I count all things, all the religious things that I went through and the Jewish law and all of that, and depending on the Jewish law for my righteousness, is like rubbish compared to just know Jesus. And the fellowship of his sufferings is part of that, and the power of his resurrection. And I know, and we know, that when we see Jesus Christ, because he works everything together for our good, every single thing in our life is working together for our good. We'll see that when we get to heaven. We'll understand our whole lives when we get there. And we'll be so thankful that he allowed us to be in the fellowship of his suffering, because how it brings us in to a sonship we've always desired to have. I believe that's so true. We'll be so powerfully resurrected and blessed, and understand that everything in our life God worked together for good, because he said he would. Now, he doesn't say that everything in your life is good. He says everything in your life works together for good. So we don't have to be some kind of masochist to say, you know, being hit by that truck was sure fun, you know. That's stupid. That's being masochistic. But we understand how that accident worked together somehow for my good and the good of those around me. He's an amazing God. He's got huge computers, and he's able to put it together just right. And so to experience the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings is a very, very wonderful thing, because it brings me into full sonship. I am really honest to goodness, 100% bona fide son of God when I see him face to face. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10 says this about the captain of our salvation. Jesus is referred to in the book of Hebrews as the captain of our salvation. And it says in Hebrews 2:10, the captain of our salvation was made perfect through sufferings. You go, how does that work? You know, well, I always like to use a simple example of Brussels sprouts and chocolate ice cream. You know, what kind of obedience, what kind of perfection can be worked in your life if your mother goes, you have to eat your chocolate ice cream? I mean, you just gobble it down and say, yes, mother. But man, there's some real obedience worked in your life if your mother says, be sure to eat one Brussels sprout, and you're going, gah, and you don't want to do that, and that's going to be painful to you. I remember, I just tell you an okra story. You guys know what okra is? You know, okra without any kind of care is just, it's slime. You pour it out of the can and it goes, whoo, whoop, you know. Just go, ow! Well, my dad was the dinner maker one night, and he said, we're going to have some okra. I found it in the can, you know. So he gets a can of okra out of the closet. My poor sister and brother, they had such a hard time eating. I've always been a great eater, but those guys were really sensitive, and he poured some of that okra. I'll never forget it. And they went, just looking at that stuff, you know. And you know, you take a piece of it and it goes woo, whoop, you know, with the slime. And I mean, it looks really bad. And so my brother and sister were trying to get up the courage to just take one bite, you know. And my dad said, come on, I can do it. And he gagged.
Hallelujah. Because he said, after, you know, he went like that and he went, you know, and he gagged. And he said, okay, we won't do this. Everybody cheered. And we were just cheering at the team. You know? Oh, man. But, you know, sometimes okra things come along, don't they? The fellowship of his sufferings. But it's just part of who he's making us, right? There it is. Okay, well, good. So, our Father, he's got our best in mind. He always disciplines us for our profit. Everything that happens to us from God is totally 100% for our profit. He's our Father. Now, let's go on back then to Galatians 4, Galatians chapter 4, and read the next thing there. That's really good. It says, because you are sons, verse 6, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, I want to say one more thing about Abba. You know, the Italians, and I got this from Pastor Chuck, and I love it, they call God Papa, because that means Father in Italian, Papa. And so it always blessed him to hear the Italians praying when he was over there. You know, instead of saying our Father, our Papa, you know, Papa. And it just gives you that term of endearment feeling to hear that. So I think God is really, really blessed to be our daddy, our Papa, whatever term of endearment that we can think of, you know, because that's who he is. That's how close he is. He's right with us on everything. And he is mindful of how much we can endure. He will never tempt us beyond what we're able, but with every temptation provide a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. And that's the most wonderful thing about our Papa. And so the next thing then, let's read the next thing. It says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, an heir is an inheritance getter. That God is our inheritance, and the bold thing, and this thing that's almost ununderstandable, is that we're his inheritance. He's inheriting us, and he's glad to have us. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. But we're inheriting him and everything about him. I remember when in my English class, the English teacher was talking about he would love to have been in California before it became California and be the son of a rich landholder. Because those Spanish guys here along the coast of California owned thousands and thousands and thousands of acres of land. They were given to them by the King of Spain like principalities or something. And so to be a son of a rich landholder would be his dream, you know, to have the big black stallion and the white stallion with silver saddles for each one, that kind of thing, you know, it would be just amazing. It'd be like being the first son of Irvine. You know, the Irvine Company, they own so much land, it's crazy. And you know how he got that land? He was given a grant here along the coast, Irvine, and he was told that how far he could ride on his horse in one day, that's how many acres he gets. Well, that dude got on that horse and rode like the wind. And so we have the Irvine Company, and they still haven't sold all that land. I saw a thing on PBS the other day of wilderness areas in the Irvine Company just close to us here. I can't remember the name of the canyon now, but I wanted to remember it because I wanted to go see it. You can go with a ranger and get a tour through these canyons in the Irvine Company that just go forever. And they're beautiful. And they've got all kinds of wildlife in them and stuff. It's kind of, you know, one of those
things they do on those shows where they go, now I want to take you to this place that's so beautiful, and it's a park set up by the Irvine Company. So that kind of thing. But imagine being the heir to that. You can actually see the Irvine House in Newport Beach Harbor on the harbor tour. If you ever take the harbor tour down there and go see the seals out at the end. I don't know. Anyway. But there's this blue house on the water. It's a pool, actually, this blue thing. And then there's a tunnel that goes under the road and goes up to the house on the hill, and it's the same color. They're both blue because Grandma put in the will, Grandma Irvine, that you can never change the color of this house or this pool. And they point this out on the tour. And it is just beautiful. But to inherit that would be really fun, because you'd be so rich to just inherit that house, you know, and the pool yard. But we're talking about the creator of the universe here. We're talking about the personage, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, that created this planet and all of these beautiful places: Sequoia National Park, Zion National Park, Yosemite, Yellowstone. All of this is his creation. And that belongs to him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he's your daddy. Oh, daddy. I need to go shopping. And he's got it all. And he's telling me here in his book to us, his love letter to us, if you're my son, then you're an heir of my creation. You are going to receive an inheritance. You're going to be sitting there at the end with the lawyer reading off your name and telling you what you got, you know, kind of thing. And how many billions or whatever in your place that's being prepared for you. And this is just the most marvelous thing. You know, you think of somebody like the guy that built that castle up the coast, Hearst. Anybody been to Hearst Castle? Probably all of us. I mean, it's a glorious place, but it was never finished. Why? Because he got sick. He had this zoo with giraffes and lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. And it was attached to this place with the indoor pool and the outdoor pool. Like in Sabrina, there's the indoor pool and the outdoor pool. And then, you know, this giant castle that you visit, but he never finished it because he got really, really sick and he moved back to L.A. He was a media tycoon. He owned newspapers across the nation. He's so rich. So the thing is this. Man, we start aging really fast. I mean, when you're 21, it turns around on you. I mean, you start going downhill. And so when you get really wealthy, if you got to earn it, you're almost dead from working your fingers to the bone to make it. And then you build some mansion, and then all of a sudden you croak. And that's what happened to Hearst. He never even finished his house, you know. I mean, what a bummer. Yeah, and imagine if he didn't go to heaven. I mean, that's really sad, isn't it? I mean, that's the saddest story I've ever heard. But for us, it's the other way. When we get our new vibrant bodies that'll never wear out, never get sick, never hurt, we get to inherit what God has made. And you see, you know, we'll be doing things like, I think I'll take a zoom around Zion National Park today and take a dip. And you're going to have all the health you need to do that. And this is the kind of thing that's promised here. You are an heir of God, an heir of God through Christ. So I want to give you some scriptures on this that are really great. Let's go to Romans 8:15. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. It says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." And there's that adoption again. Adoption. "By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs." Now this is really, really where it really gets big. "Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ." What does that mean? It's like I'm splitting the universe equally with Christ. That's kind of heavy to think about. "Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed," and here it is again, "we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." God is so into togetherness. You feel it in our circle when we pray in the beginning of the service every week. God is so into together. Chothers, we used to call it in our family, you know. We have chothers. We have each others, you know. We have chothers. And it's something of affection that we use in our family to talk about our togetherness. And this is the way the church is. And you feel it. You feel at home. I've had folks tell me just recently again, they said, "You know, I've been looking for a church for a long time, but when I walked into this place, I was home." And that's the way it is in the body of Christ. He knows where you belong. And for others, they would probably go to those churches that they visited and be at home. But this is their home because it was chosen by God for them to be here and feel included. You're included. You're accepted in the beloved, and you know it. At whatever church God calls you, you just belong there. And it's a mighty thing. And so, we will be glorified together, it says here, being joint heirs with Christ. Now, how does that work? Because, you know, when I read scriptures like this, I get a little nervous because you don't want to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think when you're talking about Jesus Christ. I mean, we don't want to touch His glory. We don't want to touch the glory. But we want to receive all that He has. So there's a balance there as we read these things. But I want to give you the balances tonight. Now, this helps us to begin to understand what it means when Jesus said, "He that overcomes," and there's many of those things in Revelation because there's seven churches, and He says to every one, "To he that overcomes." And the way we overcome is by faith. And we quoted that scripture in the prayer when we started tonight, is that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So to be an overcomer, you must be a person of faith in the redemptive power of Jesus for you personally. He died for me, and I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. You can say with the Apostle John, because He has loved you with great. This is a demonstration of His love, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is a display, a demonstration of God's love to the nth degree. So we're all part of that if we know the Lord. And so we become heirs with Christ. And we can take that in and receive it. So about the throne, Jesus said this, "He that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne." And what do you feel there? A togetherness. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you. You're included. God wants you to feel included. It's like with my grandson, Jonathan. He was up at our desert house, and he loves the desert house. And so one day he got up his guts and he came, he said, "Poppy, I want you to give me the desert house when you die."
Well, I'm not planning to die real soon here, Jonathan. But I said, this desert house belongs to the whole family. And of course, he's got a key to it. And he can come anytime he wants. It's the Bova Rosa, man. That's what we call it. And so he's a together guy with us. I still have got his handprint when he was 5 years old hanging up in the desert house. It just says handprint, and it says Cubby Bear. Jonathan Cowboy. Cubby Bear is the next son down, but Jonathan Cowboy. And so he belongs, and we belong, because we're heirs with Christ to this beautiful thing that's God's all about. And God is one wonderful guy. I remember one time when Sherry and I were first married, a guy was trying to sell us stocks and so forth. And he said, you know, you've got to think about your future. You know, you've got to get some stocks and bonds and get going on investments because you're young, but you'll get old someday and stuff. And I said, oh, I'm not worried about it. I've got the richest father in the world. He goes, what's his name? Jesus, man. Jesus, he's really rich. And he knows how to take care of his kids, doesn't he? I mean, just the time you need him, he's always there. It's the most amazing thing. So we're heirs with Christ. And I want to give you some more scriptures now. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:25, because I want to show you the oneness. Let's talk about the oneness, the togetherness we have with Christ, heirs with Christ, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So 1 Corinthians 15 is the oneness of God and the Son, the Father and the Son. So 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 25. Now it says this, and this is the way it is. This is the way God loves it. For he must reign, that is, Jesus must reign, or God must reign, until he has put all enemies under his feet. Or Jesus must reign. Yes, we're talking about Christ here. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That's the last one. Aren't you glad that death's going to be destroyed? We never have to think about death again. And so that'll be the last enemy destroyed. For he has put all things under his feet. Now this is God the Father putting everything under Jesus' feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him, that's God the Father, who has put all things under Jesus, is accepted. He hasn't put himself under Jesus. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, to God the Father, because they're so together, they're so one, that when Jesus has all of the enemies put under his feet by God the Father, it says here that the Son himself will also be subject to him, God the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And I really got into this verse a few years back, and it stuck with me. That you could picture a war between the Father and the Son of some kind. Where, you know, one of them trying to be bigger than the other or have more than the other has, that kind of stuff. But it's just not the way God is. God is perfect love and unity and togetherness. And so, God the Father is going to entrust the Lord Jesus Christ with every victory. He's going to put everything under his feet. And then God the Son will look back at the Father with total love in his eyes
and take it all and give it back to the Father. For God is all in all. And there's just this total love and togetherness. Now, I'll never forget my sons. My stepmom took me out of the will. My dad had some money, and he died. And he, you know, left it all to my stepmom. And I was in the will to get some money along with my boys. And she took me out of the will. And it's probably my fault. I should tell you that. Because, you know, we had some discussions, and I wasn't mad or anything, but I just told her that I was trusting God for my money, so she took me out of the will. And so the boys each got like $40,000 apiece. And I was just discluded from the list. And I said, okay, you know, and I was okay with that, you know. Right at first I went, you know, but then I said, no, God's taking care of me. That's what I told her, and it's okay. My oldest son called me on the phone, and he says, Dad, I've never said no to you in my whole life, but I will say no to you if you refuse for what the brothers and I want to do for you and Mom. And they said, we are not going to split this big money four ways, but five. And you get an equal share. So I ended up with $30,000. And we went to Hawaii twice, and Washington, and we took a cruise in the Caribbean, and we paid off the car. It was wonderful to get that money. And I was so thankful to my sons. But the bigger thing is, families get hatchets out over inheritance money. You probably know this. That's what happens a lot of times. But my boys insisted that they give up $10,000 apiece, about, to give me my fair share. And I was so moved with that. And this is what we see with God the Father here and God the Son. There just isn't a question. The Father gives everything to the Son, and the Son turns around and gives it all back to the Father. And it is so beautiful. It makes life worth living to know this. Because the next step, and I want to show you this, is Jesus, in his prayer to the Father just before he went to the cross, includes us in the oneness that we look at and almost desire to have when we see the oneness between the God the Father and God the Son. It's so beautiful. You want to be there, right? You are there. Let's go to John 17, the Gospel of John, verse 17. Boy, my pages are so big now, it's amazing. And as they turn, you can hear, you know, John chapter 17. Man, I can see so much better, you guys. I'm having such fun. I know. I saw double last week. It was bad. But now I'm seeing perfectly. Okay, so John 17 and verse 20. This is Jesus Christ praying for us. And that's the first clause we'll read. He says, I do not pray for these alone. In other words, the disciples that were there with him, he was praying for them to the Father. But he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And who's that? That's me and you. We have believed in Jesus through his word. And so Jesus Christ now is praying here, and he includes it in the word of God. He wants you to know that you are totally included. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. I love this. It just gets better and better as we read. that they also may be one in us. That beautiful love between the Father and the Son is part of what we're a part of, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me. You can almost make, Lou, you ought to write a song about this. You know, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know, this is the heaviest part of all, you guys, right here, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Wow. I had this girl in our first Bible study. She came to me one time and she says, does God love me as much as he loves John the Baptist? And I said, you know what? I'll get back with you on that. I don't know. I got to search the scriptures, you know. And I found this verse. That God has loved us as he has loved Jesus. That's what this says. That the world may know that you have sent me and you have loved them as you have loved me. So God doesn't love me as much as he loved John the Baptist. He loves me as much as he loves Jesus Christ. And I am one with him, and he is one with me. And we will all be one with another on the same page so wonderfully when we get to heaven. We have our little idiosyncrasies now, right? Disagreements or whatever, but man, we are going to be so one with the Lord. And therefore, Jesus wants to entrust us with all that he has. Revelation 21:7. Now, commentators, I've read a lot of commentators on this verse, Revelation 21:7. And a lot of them try to explain this away because this is too good to be true. But I believe it, especially from our study tonight and just looking at the oneness that we're becoming with the Father and the Son. Revelation 21:7 says, he who overcomes, again, that's done through faith, shall inherit all things. They try to explain that away, but you know what? I read this and I believed it, and I still believe it the same way. We are simply going to inherit everything because we are one with the Father and we are one with the Son. And we're going to get the view from the throne with Jesus. We're going to sit down with him like a grandchild on the knee of a grandfather at Christmas time in front of a blazing fire to read a story together. That's the way I see it. We're going to sit with him in the throne, and we're going to inherit the universe. And whatever that means, I can't wait to find out. You know, and that we will experience his glories and his beauty forever from eons to eons. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 or 2, he will be revealing the glory of Christ to us and through us and with us. And it is just amazing. I wanted to have you catch the amazement tonight with me and us together. I just enjoy teaching these things so much. Because, you know, we need a Father. We all need to be loved. And man, is it ever true when God gets a hold of us and begins to show us deeply how he feels about us, it blows us away. And it's just wonderful, isn't it? It's a good thing. Oh my gosh, I'm over time and I didn't even get to the third point. We should probably go to the third point next week. It's just great. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for these tremendous truths in your word. It is just absolutely a blast to see these things come to light and to just jump into them and swim around because, Lord, we need these things so desperately. We do feel alone. We feel rejected, despised many times. We feel like everybody else is okay, but not me. That those kinds of feelings, and Lord, those things are all dispelled. They all go away as we just read and believe your scriptures. You've got a great, great, great plan for every one of us. And it is just truly precious to belong to you. And we are going to be so thankful when we see you face to face, Lord, and that we know even as we have been known, which we'll get into next week. And we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. And we bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Could you guys go in the prayer room tonight and pray for people that need prayer? Is that a good thing? Great. Okay. If you need prayer tonight, this precious couple here, these people make great pancakes. They come to the men's prayer breakfast and make food for us. But if you need prayer tonight, they'll be in the prayer room for you. And let's stand together. And may the Lord bless you and continue to guide you completely every day in your life. And just know that he's working hard on you. And he's going to take care of you. Oh, yeah. Yep, completely and fully. Because he's your Abba, your Father. And you are inheriting the things that he can do to help you out, to go through this life. And man, it's just learning to enjoy the journey. It's not really waiting for the arrival. It's learning to enjoy the journey and just believing and receiving. So may God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.